Thank you, Tim, for that inspirational testimony. Praise God. Before the Bible reading, let us bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, whose voice is heard in the thunder and in the silence, speak to us now. By the power of your Spirit, give us the ears to hear and wisdom to live out your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. First readings from Revelation 22, 12 to 21. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest to these things, to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. The second reading comes from John 17, 20 to 26. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Thank you, Lord, for this reading.
Sick. Now, in my usual playful and provocative style, in last week's sermon, I said something I knew would be provocative. I knew it would raise some eyebrows and possibly even some hackles. Now, I did so for that reason. It was not a mistake. I was hoping that people would talk to me about it afterwards, just to make sure people are listening once in a while and not falling asleep like some over on this side of the room. But to my great delight, almost half a dozen people did, in fact, talk to me after the service during our morning tea fellowship. Now, funnily, and I don't know if there's a trend here, but they all kind of approached me in more or less the same way, with almost more or less the same words. They said, so I noticed you referred to the Holy Spirit of she. What's that all about? Which is a great way to bring up the question. Loved it. It was said with respect. It was said with genuine curiosity. So I was able to share with them an interesting truth about the Bible that they may not have encountered before. All's good. I was greatly relieved by their question and those conversations because it means for some of us, we are becoming a learning community, learning together. And it warms my heart to see us growing this value as a healthy and safe community. Now, if anyone else wants to hear my answer to that question and haven't shut me off completely, then I encourage you to listen to the Deeper Dive podcast, which has now just become available on Apple Podcasts. So finally, whatever the software does in that magical internet we call, it all come together. So if you use podcasting software, you should be able to find it. Look for New Allen Community Congregational Church, and it should pop up there. Listen to that, where we explore a little more deeply some of the issues and questions that come up during my sermons. So now, after that commercial break, we come to the final Sunday of the season of Easter. Now, this season starts, obviously, with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it then ends with his ascension into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, we get hints at the ascension of Jesus in several Old Testament passages. The most notable of those is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, which tells of a Son of Man who rises up to the throne room of the Almighty and receives there a kingdom that never ends. So with his ascension then, Christ assumes the offices of king, of high priest, and the office of prophet. He assumes those positions at the right hand of the Father. From there, he was made both Lord and Christ, and he began pouring out his Holy Spirit on his church. And then in Psalm 110, which is frequently quoted in the New Testament, the Father invites the Son to sit at my right hand. At the ascension, Jesus did just that, as he promised he would. For we read, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So the ascension of Jesus then is an important event, for it fully reveals Jesus' person and it fully reveals his purpose, even as it marks the completion of his earthly ministry, or I should say at least that phase of his ministry. See, the time then between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, it was 40 days. And during those 40 days, he ministered directly to his disciples. And he prepared them to take on his mission, to take Jesus' ministry into the next phase. They would extend the kingdom of God throughout the earth. That mission would begin on the day of Pentecost, which we will celebrate next week. So if you feel so inclined, feel free to wear red next week, because that's the color of Pentecost. Doesn't go with my eyes, but for you, you go right ahead. As we have already noted, those 40 days fully revealed Jesus' heart for his friends. It revealed his grace and his compassion for those who will place their faith in him and who will follow a Christian lifestyle. Nowhere is Jesus' heart more plainly on display than in the prayer contained in our scripture focus today. Jesus said, I pray not only for these, his disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. See, Jesus here prayed for the community of those who would place their faith in him through the mission and ministry of his disciples. Jesus did his part, now it was their turn. And people would come to believe in him through them. And if the disciples take up his mission, they will then spread the good news about Jesus wherever they go, wherever they are. And through them, others will be given the opportunity to pledge their allegiance to the kingdom of God and to follow Jesus' commands. And if they do so, they would then enjoy the free, full, and forever life Jesus promised to his friends. And they would enjoy that life in community with each other. Then we get to the next verse, 21. Where here we have the eternal purpose of God described, that the communion enjoyed by the Trinity would overflow and be enjoyed by others in community. See, God dwelling there, three in one, one in three, he was not happy to enjoy that eternal paradise, but wanted to share that. And so he created so that others might enjoy that communion, not just with the triune God, but also with each other. The unity of God is with each other as much as it is with the triune God. We can enjoy that when we dwell in unity with each other. And our unity would then be a witness encouraging others to place their faith in Jesus and follow his commands. Now, the unity of the friends of Jesus would not be up to them to fabricate on their own. See, we can gather around a common interest, but that unity that we enjoy, and we know when we're experiencing it, it wouldn't be just up to us. Instead, Jesus would provide it. As he promised many times, he would be with his disciples. He would be with that community, and he would be with them always to the very end of the age. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts and teaches and reminds us as well as encourages us and equips us to follow the commands of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us together. It is the love that Jesus' disciples show one another in community that will be the demonstration of the Creator God's love for all of creation. And then we get to the next verse, 24. And with this verse, Jesus became more urgent. You can see it in the words. He becomes more urgent and he becomes more intense in his prayer. And his language shifts. His language shifts from asking God the Father to now declaring, I want. This is what I want, God. When Jesus prayed this prayer, he wanted his disciples who were gathered in the upper room. They were gathered for his Last Supper. And on the night he was betrayed, he prayed this prayer with urgency. But we read and wonder then, what does it mean when he prayed, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am? Because he was there with them. So what is he talking about here? Well, commentators want to project Jesus' prayer here in this place into the future. But I believe that we should take Jesus at his word. See, he enjoyed a full communion with God the Father right there and then. Despite what he knew was about to happen to him, he was with his disciples and he was enjoying a community with them as well as with God the Father in that place. And so his prayer then, I believe, is that they themselves and together would enjoy that same communion right there and then. That communion and that community is what is called elsewhere the kingdom of God. When you dwell in the kingdom of God with others, despite whatever circumstances are going on around you, despite whatever sufferings that you might be experiencing, you can enjoy a communion with God's people. And through that, you can enjoy a communion with God and enjoy that peace that Jesus is here expressing, that he is experiencing. That can be ours. We know from the book of Revelation and other biblical passages that our Creator God's purpose and his will is to come and dwell amongst his people. So I can't believe that Jesus is here praying that they would leave their physical location to join him in another location. Because he's dwelling there with them, God wants to be there with them and with us. So I don't think his prayer is about going somewhere else. It's about enjoying something then. Jesus wants them to enjoy the same state of peace and the same spiritual maturity that he had right there and right then. And in that place, they will then see and appreciate the glory of Jesus' incarnation, his dwelling in human flesh. They would then appreciate the glory also of his crucifixion, and then the glory of his resurrection, and then finally the glory of his ascension. All of those events tell us about Jesus' glory, who he is and what his purpose is. But it's only from that state of peace and that state of maturity that we can really appreciate all of that. At that moment in that upper room at Jesus' Last Supper, they didn't really appreciate it. But they would come to eventually. They would eventually completely understand who Jesus is and that what is written about him is true. And then finally we get to this two verses. Now here, Jesus uses this phrase, the world. And when he's talking about the world, he's talking about those who have not placed their faith in him, nor do they live a Christian lifestyle. They do not know their Creator God, and therefore they cannot see him because their eyes are not open. They cannot hear him because their ears are not open, and nor do they want them open. Now the disciples, at the Last Supper are finally now beginning to understand that Jesus was, in fact, fully and truly sent by God. They had glimpses of this over the previous 3 years that they had spent with him, but they just didn't quite get it. But now in this place, now it's starting to dawn on them. Now, arguably, at the moment Jesus prayed this prayer, they probably still didn't get it completely. But when they witnessed his self-sacrifice and then witnessed his resurrection appearances to them on multiple occasions, when they witnessed his forgiveness and his grace and his compassion toward them, and then his ascension, we can be certain that then they finally understood what was so great and glorious, what was so good and gracious about Jesus, that he was and is the promised Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. They would finally understand that together. Jesus' disciples then knew and they understood the extent of our Creator God's love for his people and for his creation. That love would then compel them to love each other and then to love this fallen and sinful world through sharing the good news about Jesus. So Jesus prayed this prayer on the night he was betrayed, and his prayer reveals the depths of his love and his grace and his compassion. It reveals his heart and it reveals his hope for his friends. Following his resurrection and prior to his ascension, during those 40 days, we get a new appreciation for this prayer from Jesus. For it would still be on his lips as he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, over this season of Easter, a lot of our scripture-focused passages have reiterated Jesus' command that his friends love one another. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to begin a sermon series which will explore exactly how we are to practically love one another. That it's not just an abstract concept or a feeling that stirs us, but actually is expressed in practical ways, in real ways, each and every day. And so we're going to look at that over a number of weeks. But for now, let me highlight why it is so very important that this community of the Friends of Jesus love one another for the sake of our neighbors. Now, a Facebook friend of mine posted the following picture. You may have seen similar scenes yourself over this election cycle. And then he described what this picture meant for him. He said, "It's sad that politics can be this ugly. For 4 mornings, I've gotten up before dawn putting up political posters, and for 3 evenings, I've had to drive around Janali and Sutherland to take them in so that they don't get stolen or destroyed. Now, only 3 evenings, because the final day, in central Janali, they were all stolen in broad daylight. I thought I'd lay out my personal collection of destroyed posters. I promise you that every piece is actual roadkill, picked up by me. People of Hughes, this is what the haters didn't want you to see." So throughout Australia, as we all put up our posters, well, those who put up posters and tried to promote their favorite candidate, and then other people would come along and destroy those posters. Now this really, maybe I'm naive, but this is the first time that I've personally heard of such behavior, of people destroying the advertising of political candidates they do not favor. And it wasn't just in the Sutherland Shire. It happened across Australia. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a kid, I used to destroy political lawn signs, not because I had any idea of the politics behind them, but because they were easy targets for a flying ninja kick. I mean, it's just there on the lawn. You might as well take advantage of it, right? But that was nonpartisan. I would do it to both sides. That's okay. I would destroy any signs because they were easy targets. To destroy a sign because it's for a different candidate than your own favorite candidate, however, well, that's a whole other level of despicable in a modern liberal democracy. This type of destructive behavior was seen in many more electorates than just Hughes, which encompasses the Sutherland Shire. So it seems then that there is no longer any doubt political disagreements in Australia have become polarized. Us versus them. Your candidate is evil, whereas mine is a savior. I am justified in violence against you to make my political point. It has come to this, and it's just not right. See, the problem with destroying the signs of political candidates is that it expresses power over rather than engaging in conversation for the sake of persuasion. The fact of the matter is there are politicians, there are journalists, there are institutions, corporations, and advocacy groups who all profit from stoking your outrage, who profit from stoking your sense of scarcity and and threats to your freedom. The more angry, the more fearful, the more confused you are, the more you will buy their products and engage in their agenda. This is why there is a war about just about everything. There's a war on drugs. There's a war on poverty. There's a war on terror. There's a war on cancer. There's a war on Christmas. We use the language of war to communicate how serious we believe an issue is. Now we even have a culture war. The sense that our culture has been taken over by bad forces and we need to get it back. But here's the problem. See, when you are in a war, you abandon persuasion for power. Instead of engaging your opponent in a respectful conversation where both parties may actually learn from each other, war seeks to mobilize others who already agree with you and to mobilize them with the intent to overwhelm your enemy. If you can be convinced to be outraged about an issue, if you can be made to feel as if some resource is scarce or that your freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want to, is being limited, then you will go to war and you will seek power over others to bend them to your will rather than seek to persuade them through a healthy conversation. Now, what does this have to do with the price of tea in China? Absolutely nothing. But it does describe for us how desperately our fallen and sinful world needs to be shown a relevant example of a better way to live. And this is exactly what Jesus intended when he said he would be known by the community of his friends and be in them so the world would come to know him through our love for one another. We would be a community which would testify not to the things we know about Jesus, but to the difference he was making in our lives and showing us a better way to live. When we live that together, we become a shining example for others. But what does that look like? Well, let's say someone in our community does not think the way you do on an issue. Could be any issue. Do you mobilize likewise concerned individuals to ostracize that person until she leaves our church? Well, that is the pattern of this world, after all. That is cancel culture. And it's happening all the time in places you wouldn't imagine it could. That's the pattern of the world. What do we do? Could we sit down with her over morning tea to talk through the conflict in your viewpoints so that you may come to a mutual understanding? Well, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. That's what Jesus wants us to do, to talk with each other, to persuade each other, to have good conversations and learn together. But what if someone eats the last bread roll during a community meal that we're enjoying together? It happens. Do you climb up on a table and launch at him with a flying elbow drop? That is the pattern of this world. Okay, maybe I'm being a little far-fetched with that example. I'll come up with a better one. What if it seems to you your family is being overlooked during that community meal? Well, the pattern of this world would then be to get in line early and make sure you get yours first, and maybe a little extra just in case, which is probably why there's not enough for the people at the end. But anyway, that's the pattern of this world, to get what's yours and to get it early. And who cares about anyone else? But a better way to handle the issue would be to draw the oversight to the attention of those who organize the meal. And then our ministry team, who have been chosen by our members to look after how we run such events, it's their job to make sure that no one is overlooked, whether by negligence or for any other reason. Well, this is precisely what happened in the first church at Jerusalem. The apostles had the church appoint deacons to make sure that there was no racist discrimination in the distribution of food. It happened then, it can happen now, but they appointed people to make sure it happened no longer. So following the apostles' leadership, we too are committed to being a healthy, functioning, and safe community to make sure that everyone gets enough, and we have people who are planning to prevent and who are praying over such concerns. Finally, let's say a young person in our community decides to start wearing clothes more appropriate for the opposite sex. Let's say a teenage boy begins dressing like a girl or a girl like a boy. Well, the pattern of this world would be to affirm their new dress sense, to even suggest that the teen is more than likely the actual opposite sex to what their biology seems to indicate. And legislation in various states and countries is now forcing parents to affirm those choices or risk having their children taken from their care. Two examples will suffice. A Texan father who had his son removed from his care for opposing transition treatments has announced that he will get involved in politics to make a change for all parents and to outlaw all sex change surgeries for children. Another example, Norway has a gender identity law, which means anyone who adheres to biological reality as fact can be charged with committing a hate crime. The U.S., Norway, the U.K., Canada, and yes, even here in Australia, the laws are changing. The pattern of this fallen and sinful world would have us think it is our right and freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want to, while at the same time manipulating young people into thinking that such deviant thoughts are normal and natural. Now, sensible adults and scientists know that the brain does not fully develop and is not capable of mature judgment until the early 20s. Adolescence, then, is a time for increased novelty-seeking, increased risk-taking, and a social affiliation shift towards peer-based interactions. Really, all that means is that adolescence is a time to experiment as one pursues their identity and their meaning. Teens are asking themselves, where do I fit in this world, and what is my purpose? The pattern of this world is to allow teens to make life-altering choices, like gender transition surgery, exactly when they are incapable and ill-prepared for such choices. So what do we, as a community of faith, do when one of our own young people shows such signs of experimentation? Well, I can share a similar and real example from my own life. See, when I was a young adult, and I know this will be hard to imagine, but I grew out a portion of my fringe. And quite long, it reached down to my chin. Just don't ask me why. At the time, it seemed natural. So I grew out just a portion of my fringe, and I dyed it red. Because why wouldn't you? It's there, dye it red. It's cool. And it did. It did. It was very cool at the time. I was a trendsetter. Of course, I wouldn't think so the same today, and I'm so glad there are no photos. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Now, understand, at the time, I was a member of a Salvation Army church, and I was in the senior band. And uniform wearing was very serious. Now, one day, I entered into the band room before our practice, and all the band members had sprayed their own hair red to mimic my own hairstyle. Now, I could have been offended because they looked awful. But I wasn't offended because they were not making fun of me, but they were in fact having fun with me. They were accepting me as I was in that crazy phase I was going through at the time. Now, fast forward a couple of years when I moved to Australia to take up a role as a youth pastor with the Salvation Army Church. I had, during that time, bought a pair of Doc Marten boots because they are so cool. But these were the kinds that have the yellow laces and the yellow stitching. And when I wore them with my uniform, I was told in no uncertain terms to get rid of the yellow. So one church accepts me for my red hair, and one church can accept me because of yellow laces. I mean, come on. What in the world? They were willing to accept me, and then the other one wasn't. I can tell you which one I think fondly of and thank them for them contributing to my faith development. See, in contrast to the pattern of this world, we include and we accept anyone and everyone, but we do not affirm those behaviors which are against God's design and against nature. We include, but we don't affirm. Such limits are for the benefit of our young people, just as they are for the benefit of our old people. Because none of us should be free to do whatever we want when we want to, because let's be honest with ourselves, we're idiots. Some of us more than others, and I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone, because you could point them right back at me. We are idiots, and we don't know what is best for ourselves as much as we think we do. We need limits, we need laws, and we need a community of friends and a family to help us navigate our way within those limits. So by resisting the outrage, by resisting the sense of scarcity and the threats to our freedom that this world would manipulate us into, our community of faith can provide a living, breathing example of a better way to live together that arises out of our knowledge of Jesus and our conviction that he is who he said he is and that what is written about him is true. Jesus is the ascended Lord of life who loves us and wants the best for us. And when we are united in loving one another as he loves us, we are the kingdom of God in this present darkness. So let's not be conformed to the patterns of this fallen and sinful world, but let us show the world a better way to live. And let us help our neighbors know our Creator God loves them, and that the commands of Jesus lead to a free, full, and forever life. Let us demonstrate how good it is to be a friend of Jesus by being such friends together, being together in unity, a learning community, growing in the knowledge of God to maturity toward a lifestyle of integrity. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you so very much that in our confusion and in the darkness of this world, you have shone a light into our lives. You have revealed yourself to us, and through your Spirit, we have responded. We gather in this place to worship and to adore you, to get to know you better, so that we can make you better known. But Lord, there are struggles. There are obstacles. We stumble and trip ourselves, and we trip up each other. But in the midst of those difficulties and those hard conversations, help us, Lord, to love each other. To love each other, not just to the best of our abilities, but to love each other empowered by your Holy Spirit. May our community, may our church become a lighthouse in this present darkness, showing the world a better way to live if we follow your design and keep in step with your commands. Fill us with your love, fill us with your power, and show us the way to live. We pray in Jesus' name.